How many of you read books? Okay. How many of the older people know? That's people over 20. How many of you read, it's very difficult for you, good Christian books? Good. Here's one to write down, because we sang this song from the Revelation. Here's a good one, especially for those of you who are a bit older, 20 and up. It's called Reversed Thunder. Reversed Thunder. And it is by Eugene Peterson. Eugene Peterson. And it is a very, very wonderful, simple book, but so rich, about the book of the Revelation. Reverse Thunder. Alright? So I just mention it to you. And can I encourage you this way? I have a friend who is, by his own admission, not a scholar. He's about 55 years old. But, incredibly, the way the Lord has led him, he is beginning to preach in an Episcopalian church. And he wanted me to help him with books. And he went to one introductory thing in the college. He said, "I can't do that." So I said to him, here's a lovely book to get that is about theology. It's called Renewal Theology. And it's very thick. It will frighten you to death. His name is Rod. I said, "Rod, it will frighten you to death. In fact, I'll buy it for you. I'll find it on A-Books and I'll get it posted to you." I said to him, "Just do this. Every 2 days, read 3 pages. That's all you've got to do. You know, just read 3 pages. With some books, don't sweat. Just read 5 pages. You understand what I'm saying? Don't sweat. Just..." You know, we had a lady in our church a long while ago. She was an old lady. An unusual lady, I suppose, like some of us, a bit eccentric. My wife thinks I'm eccentric. And she would come to the meetings, especially Sunday morning. She would sit down, and I would get up to speak. And then, maybe 30 minutes in, to get up and walk out. I used to scratch my head. It might be 25 minutes in and she'd walk out. Sometimes she even may stay for 45. And I once, as I got to know her, I said, "Why is it you keep getting up and going out?" And she said, "Well, in the book of Ruth, it says that she just got enough. And in the book of Exodus, it says, you just go out and gather the manna." She said, "I've had enough." So apply that to your reading so that you don't get scared by books. Just enough, and then put a little marker in your book, and then close it up, and then come to it tomorrow or 2 days later. You understand? Don't overstrain. Amen. I just encourage you to do that. Amen. Will you do that? Will you? Amen. So that You can hear many preachers that way and many godly people that way. Amen. I'm thinking of all the places you can read. You know? You understand what I mean? Sometimes you have to every day go to a certain little room. Turn it into a place where you read it. Another page of another book. That is, if your functions are flowing well. You'll only have time for a page.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
It's wonderful. I read and have done for many years. I read when I'm in that little room. I have read a man named E. Stanley Jones, and he wrote a lot of books that are divided up into a day. So just a day, one page, and it's really a book. It's flowing on a subject. Abundant Living. That's the title of one of these. That's still in print. Abundant Living. Victorious Living is another one of these. And I encourage you, to, like if you're in a second-hand bookstore somewhere, try and see if you can find E. Stanley Jones. He was an American. He will really bless you. So I encourage you.
I've got the Surrendered Life, or is that the Victorious Living?
No, you that talks about one called the Surrendered Life as well.
I don't know if you gave that to me or not, but it is really good. Yeah, that's one of those couple pages ahead of time kind of book.
That's right.
We'll continue in just a minute, but I just wanted to I wanted the children to get settled with your parents. If you're not sitting with your parents right now, I want you to go sit with your parents right now. That seems to work a little bit better. And kids, I just want to remind you to be respectful of the other people that are here today. You want them to be able to hear the word of the Lord that's being spoken. And so let's respect and love one another by not talking, having side conversations. Does everyone here understand? So if you will go sit with your parents, there's a time for play, right? There's a time for eating. There's a time for going to that little room and maybe reading a page. And there's a time for sitting, anticipating, listening, and looking with your eyes. When the church has come together to wait upon the Lord and to give heed to His word. Amen? All right. Let's honor the Lord by loving one another today.
Gospel. And We will, it's the 18th chapter of Matthew, and it contains some very, very important counsel from the Lord for us. It is many, 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 many years since I spoke from this chapter. But I did this week write an article about it. So this is Matthew 18. It begins like this. You know that when you read the New Testament, when you read Scripture, you must understand that it is not random. But when you read a gospel, the events that are in this chapter, for instance, are not randomly thrown together. But they, in other words, context, and one thing is connected with another, and with another, and with another. And if you look right in, almost in the middle of the chapter, there is something that is very relevant to married couples in this room, to those of you who are part of God's church and meeting together, very relevant to your relationship with your parents, your elderly parents with their children. And Jesus says this, and it's right in the middle of the chapter, surrounded by other things that are very important. Now the thing that Jesus says, verse 15. So let's read a few. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you've gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and as a tax collector. And that's right in the middle of the chapter. So let me just apply it. We can apply this to husband and wife. The divisions and troubles come between husband and wife. Husband, open your face to your wife. Face to face is so vital. Wives, face to face with your husband. Don't go gossiping elsewhere. Church, when some sort of strife comes between two people, don't go gossiping. I tell you that many a problem and division in a church is the plain and clear result of reversing these three steps. There are three steps Jesus commands here. If there are troubles between people, face to face first, just you and him alone. If that doesn't bring reconciliation, take two witnesses. Doesn't say one or two others. Doesn't say elders. Doesn't say leaders. It says one or two others as witnesses. If that doesn't bring about reconciliation, bring it to the assembly. We're now talking about the church.
The assembly?
You can therefore see that what I am talking about this morning is of profound importance. Profound importance. Face to face is difficult. Face to face requires courage. And this is what I would say to you. Not the phone. Definitely not emails. It's all too easy. If face to face is impossible, as sometimes it is, if you're the other side of the world, I think roughly you could say that snail mail is probably second best, not even the phone. Snail mail requires that you sit down and you go through the labour and rigmarole of slowly writing and putting your thoughts down on a page thoughtfully, slowly. Then you have to reread it, think about it again, ponder it over. Then you have to address an envelope. Then you have to make the walk to the post office and put a stamp on it. God wants to take the heat out of the animosity that can so quickly grow up between husband and wife, or between brother and sister, or brother and brother, or father and son, or son and father, because these sort of principles pertain to family relationships. And the devil, the enemy, from the beginning, his intention is to destroy the unity for which we were all made. We were made to be one with God, one with ourselves, and one with our brothers and sisters. We were made for unity. We were not made, it is not good that man should dwell alone. That's the first time in the scripture where you read it is not good. Everything else was good. It's not good. And no man is an island. John Donne, the poet, is a line from one of his poems. Every man is a part of the whole. As I said the other night, no man sins alone. Any husband here that is a selfish wretch and goes out sinning, and your wife doesn't know anything about it, you are impacting her. There is an intimate connection between us all. An intimate connection. A mysterious connection. And the Lord lays down these things. And let me tell you this. The church of Jesus Christ should be that place which exemplifies Him. Shows that the life of the church should be famous for the way that, behold, see how they love one another. That's the great mark of the church. Not that it is has a leader that has the Colgate smile and has the biggest church in the world, or that he has a fantastic program. It's not about leaders, it's about the assembling of God's people where the way they live together is so unlike the schismatic, divided world filled with its divorces and selfishnesses and the dislocations. I tell you, you should hate divorce. But if you come to know God, you will hate what God hates. God hates divorce because it's contrary to the dynamism of his own wondrous life as three persons in one being, which are indivisible. And he made mankind in his image, not to rejoice in their blackness and their whiteness and be divided from one another, or their maleness and their femaleness, but to be one. For no woman will become a true woman without the man. And you cannot be a true man if all you want is man. And you cannot be a true woman if all you want is woman. We need. God has made us so that we should be united. Hallelujah. And God in his bounteous mercy, he made some black and some yellow and some white. Not that they should be severed from one another. And as I read in a book that was written about 200 years by a Christian in this South, he used a word that's not allowed to be used now. He said, the ignorant Negro is not like the educated white man. A Christian minister wrote that in a book. Oh, division even in those words, aren't they? Awful. Derogatory. And I tell you, you have an enemy who is actively at work, and his chief intention is to sever you from God, sever you from one another, so that you live a dislocated life. Amazing. And the church should be that place where you see. So now I'm in the beginning of chapter 18, because chapter 18 verse 1 begins a little section where Jesus is going to talk again about his realm. His realm. You say, what do you mean, his realm? Well, do you notice, at that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Let's use this word, another word, realm of heaven. Realm. Now, this is very important. Where do you live? Do you live, are you learning to live in God's realm? Or greedy Western life? Man's realm. Are you living more and more understandingly in the realm of that is heavenly, God's realm? Where do you live in your mind? Because that's where you really live. That's where you really live. Where you live in your heart. You say, well, actually, I live in, Decatur, Decatur. Right? No. You could move from Decatur to Vermont. You know the song, don't you?
About Vermont?
About Vermont. Moonlight in Vermont. Falling leaves of sycamore. Anyway, that's a music wonder.
Yes.
But you can move from Alabama up to Vermont, but you can still be living in the same place. For you live where your heart is.
Amen.
You live where your thinking is. And part of the loveliness of Jesus is he came to bring us into Israel, where he has lived eternally with his Father and with the Spirit. That's wonderful. And who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? That's the question. And Jesus makes this question of the disciples an opportunity. Of course, they were men with an agenda, because they were still thinking in terms of earthly things. Who's the greatest? Who's going to be the boss? How do you climb the ladder? And they were corrupting the things of God and bring them down to our level. Do you understand? That's what we do. The invention of our own God is going on all the time. Some of you children, it is a wonderful thing to have parents that, and I hate this word, model God as Father. Yet not. Wonderful for your children. You can. Here's a minister, and he really wants to serve the Lord. He's a young man. He said, do you know the plum prayer, you children? You know the plum prayer. You know what a plum is?
Yes.
Yeah, it's a fruit, isn't it? Well, there's a thing called the plum prayer. P-L-U-M, plum. Please, Lord, use me. Please, Lord, use me. Do you know when I was 10 or 12 or 14 years old, I used to pray that prayer. I didn't say, plum, Lord, plum. Please, Lord, use me. Just about, and of course when the Lord begins to use you, before you know it, you begin to reinvent God as someone who only values you because you're being used and served.
Yes.
You begin to reinvent Him. After your own image. Earlier on, you simply loved Him.
That's right, yeah.
You weren't thinking in terms of service and being used, and then you begin to reinvent Him. And then, as you begin to reinvent Him, first question for me in Asia, when we will be in Asia shortly, first question when I'm in a church and I'm meeting the pastor or some of the people after the meeting, they'll come along to say to me, how big's your church? Immediately I'm ranked.
Yes.
And they are really, here's this lovely American word, discombobulated. when I say, I actually don't have a church, I'm just part of one.
Thank you, Lord.
I'm just part of one. Because somehow their level of who's the greatest? Has been They've been disconcerted. It's good, isn't it? You know, who's the greatest in the realm of God? Can anyone here tell me in the realm of God? Because as you open your Bible and read through it, are there three persons in the Trinity? Young people, young children, is there three persons? And who are they? Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And they are one. It's a great mystery. Tell me, does the Father, as you read the Bible, does he always come first? It's not a trick question. So if you were to read the verses where the three persons are mentioned, all connected together, one after the other, would you always find the Father first?
No, not always.
No. Sometimes you'd find the Son first. He's mentioned first. And then the Father second. And then the Spirit third. And sometimes you'd find the Father mentioned first. And then the Spirit. And then the Son. And sometimes, I could show you this, it would take a long while, but I could show you this. And sometimes you'd find the Spirit mentioned first. Isn't that remarkable? It seems as though they're, you know, it's kind of, who's the greatest in God? Well, sometimes it seems to be the Son. Sometimes it seems to be the Father. Sometimes it seems to be the Spirit. Now there's a lesson there. Of course, if I want to be very, 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 very biblical and very, very careful and very, very strict, I would have to say that there is this mystery that there's Father, Son, Holy Spirit. I'll just deal with it. But there are times in their working where it's almost as though the Father is busy saying, look at my Son.
Amen.
And he lifts up the Son.
Yes, amen.
You know, he said, look at the Son. Isn't the Son beautiful? Look at the Son.
Amen.
And it's almost as though the Father is saying, Lord.
Yep.
And then the Son is saying, oh, look at the Father. You know? And there are times when the Holy Spirit saying, look at the Father and the Son. And then the Son saying, oh, look at the Spirit. Isn't he wonderful in his workings? You see, this is the realm of God, where they're not thinking in terms of who's the greatest. You say, well, what's this got to do with relationships? The enemy has sowed into the human heart the quest to be the boss. Control. Shall I tell you the greatest test of a man's character? When he gathers, when he has given over him authority. That's the greatest test. The greatest test of a man's character is what has he done with the authority that has been given unto him. The greatest test of a boss man in a business is when he has authority over 5, 50, 500, 5 pounds. That's the greatest test of every man and every woman. What you do with the authority. Amen. What did Jesus do with his authority? Greatest. So, who's going to be the greatest? And Jesus takes unto him. Does it say here? You know, we're not getting very far in the chapter, are we? He calls to him a child and put him in the midst of them. Said, truly, I say to you, unless you turn and become like little children. Like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And of course, most everybody in the room knows this verse. They know something like it. But take a little child. Come on, you tell me. Last night, when the little ones were singing, did you find a great pleasure?
Yes. Oh, yeah.
And the little ones were singing. Did you, why did you take pleasure? Have you thought about it? I sat watching and I noticed one of the younger ones and she's swaying like this, quite unconscious that she's swaying. And then there's another one who is sort of slightly out of sync, but not worried at all, just singing out of sync. The delightful, uncomplicatedness, grasping no place of leadership, no jealousy, just together, enjoying, and we enjoyed, except you vulnerable. Oh, the moon is made of cheese. And it's not Monterey Jack. It's proper cheese, made in Italy. You tell your child, who's 3 years old, Daddy, when am I going to have a little bit of that cheese? They actually believe. They're vulnerable to lies. They're vulnerable to truths. They're vulnerable, aren't they? Of course, children very rapidly get sophisticated. Some stupid American mums and British mums have taught their two-year-old that gap is poop. And Tommy Hilfiger, you know, is even better. And so you've got 3 year olds going on 30. They are horrible. Precocious kids. Fed nonsense by their stupid, insecure mothers. So that their mothers can go along to the toddlers group and arrogantly show their kids off in the latest gear. Brothers and sisters in the church, we should hate that. Not hate the mothers, not hate, but hate the system that through sheer greed. Did you know the word teenager did not exist in the English language until about 90 years ago? Do you know where it came from? It was an invention of greedy men in this country. It was an invention to create a certain segment of the population and give them an independent identity so that they could be a market that would be profited by. That's a fact. Do some studying, do some reading, some serious reading. You'll find that what I just said is a fact. Greedy men! So, children are made into a marketable, a place where you can make some dough. And it's big time now, isn't it? Oh, so we are divided. All the nonsense that Hayden and I come against. Hallelujah, you're together. Hallelujah, you're a family. Hallelujah. All the troubled, you know, there are churches sometimes where there's no, you look around and there's no one over 28. You know, this is the contemporary church. You know, sometimes I preach in them and the smoke is coming up and the lights are flashing and someone wants to play something in the background and I turn around, you know, right the way through when I'm preaching, I say, would you please stop that? Let people hear things without a background. And the tragic thing is, oh, we've got the young people. Then the young people get married, and that's an inconvenience. Because you have babies, and you can't stay up to 3 o'clock in the morning having fun after the service. And so they say, well, I want to worship the Lord. Where can I go? And then they go along to that church where all those old guys, 40 years old and up, you know, are stuck in their groove. Do you know what I'm getting at? Got nowhere to go. This is the nonsense of the segregation, the division that works, you see, between ages, and it's gotten into the church.
Amen. Amen.
And going to Africa, where I will be next month, in a few weeks' time I shall be there, and they will all laugh at you. They will all laugh. They don't have contemporary services, and they don't have division between older and younger. They have everybody together, being merciful to one another. You understand what I'm saying? And Mrs. Clinton having the stupidity to make an effort to teach them all to not have babies. Goodness gracious me. It is part of their purpose on earth to have family.
Amen.
It is us who got it wrong. It is the ladies of our day who got it wrong, who said, it is rather inconvenient to have a baby. After all, I won't be able to pursue my career. And this is in the church as bad as it is in the world. You all know these things, don't you? You mustn't let divisions come in among you, between those who are unmarried and those who are married. You must not make it an area of pride. I've got number 10. I'm in it. I'm in it. Let it be very clear to you that you are not to make your church a distinctive place where we all are aiming at the biggest family. Listen to me very carefully in this, because this figures not just in Israel. Our God said to the original man and woman, be fruitful and multiply. It was a promise. It was a word from God's heart. Because being made in God's image, our God is a fruitful God. But He does not make that a rule. It is a word. It is a promise. I'll talk about this more tonight on other things, if that works out. Our Lord Jesus came, and in Him all the promises of God are fulfilled. And He brings you into a relationship with Himself. So, you listen to Jesus, every one of you couples, listen to Jesus, who will regulate the promise of the Old Testament into your particular circumstances. You listen to Jesus. Don't just blindly follow a promise. Let Jesus and your relationship with Him interpret that. Let Him interpret the promise to you. So for some ladies, listen, as they listen to Jesus, they know that the path of singlehood is theirs. And their fruitfulness will come in another dimension. Jesus say this? Yes. When the disciples questioned him about the issue of, divorce. Remember divorce? And Jesus said that, divorce, Moses allowed it, but from the beginning it was not so. One man and one woman. You know, a lot of divorce and remarriage, of course, is just serial polygamy. You know that, don't you? That's all it is. Serial polygamy. Anyway, shortly I shall be in a place where some of the men that I shall meet have got two or three wives. Do you understand that? Now, I will be going into an area where there are polygamous men in the church. And there are things that I could say about that. And they have had to adjust their lives. It happened before they were Christians. Of course, if they put two of those wives out and kept one, those wives in that community would become prostitutes. His own. There are ways, anyway. It's not my subject, but this is life. And now, Lord Jesus said, the disciples said, "Well, if what you're saying is right, that divorce is not something that should go on, it's better not to marry. It's better not to marry. What if you, anyway?" Jesus said, "Oh, there are some of the eunuchs born that way." You know what a eunuch is? Someone who's unmarried, someone who doesn't, one marriage. There's some that are born that way. So marriage, is... There are some that are made eunuchs by men. That means they became castrated. Does any of you know anything about Italian music? And the beauty of the falsetto voice that is in the... some of the old music, contrapuntal music, Tim will know about this, the beauty of the, and so on. That beautiful high voice. You have men of 20, 30 singing that beautiful high voice because they've been castrated, so their voice took away.
So that's real.
No. Well, it was a little bit of both. There was a... But it was done. Anyway, sounds horrifying to us. I mean, we're civilized. So we drive planes on the buildings with thousands of people. We're civilized. So we drop napalm bombs onto an innocent village. In a Vietnam.
We can be
different
colors.
We're civilized. Anyway, and then Jesus said, and there are some that are eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven, that Jesus the King has said to them, "Don't marry." He is interpreting, and you can apply that to your married life. And I thank God I can say that to you. Live in sweet relationship with Jesus. Each couple here, live and let him interpret the promise of fruitfulness too. My wife and I had three children. We had two. We had three children by deliberate choice before the Lord. We did not use artificial means. I'm sorry to say this to you publicly, but these things need to be said. And the reason that we behaved the way we did in self-discipline was because we did it, because walking with Jesus, we felt that this was His will for us. For I would spend months and months and months and months and months and months and months away from my wife. And therefore she raised. And so we made choices, right or wrong, but we walked with Jesus in the matter. and we did it unto him, and for the good of you. I'm in there, that we might be able to do what we do. Hallelujah. And this must follow through every dimension of your life. Don't just live by a code, but by the Jesus who has a living relationship with you and will regulate the promises unto you in your circumstances which he knows so well. And this way, the principles of, shall I say, the jealousies and the envies that grow up between people will be mitigated. They will be lifted. You know, and it's beautiful, isn't it? There's so many things to say when it spreads to others of the promises. They are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. You know, you don't have a relationship with a legal code written in the Old Testament. You have a living relationship with Jesus, in whom that legal code has been fulfilled, and who will interpret it specifically to each one of you. And that is a delight. So that means that I can rejoice, you know, in the large families. In fact, I would say quite clearly to you that some of the most miserable families we ever go and stay in, you know, that we're not hotel people. We don't like hotels much. We're minimal. You know, sometimes they say, that's like one of the pastors said, where are you staying? Well, we stay in that house in Charlotte. You know, there's the old lady there, she's a Buddhist, and she'll have her Buddhist chanting on in the morning. You see, this is going on in and she's doing her worship, you see. And we're living with her and her daughter, who can't stand that noise. And then the brother, who's sort of, he's the brother, you know. And, you know, this is where we're living. Pastor says, where are you living? Oh, what are you doing there? You must stay in. We've got the 5-star next door. The church will put you in there for a week. Have a holiday. You can use the spa. You can sort of lay in there, this, that, and the other. And you say, oh, we don't want that. We enjoy being with the people. Even the old lady who's going, no, 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 no. That's right, isn't it? You know, but we know that. The most unhappy families we often stay with is the family, the Christian lady, who's the courier lady, and it was an inconvenience to have a baby. She was 39, and then, well, they decided at 36 that it was time to have a baby. So, you know, of course, they excused it. He said it was, it was Jesus, you know, because he wants us to be equal, us men and women, you know, and have equal opportunities and career, you know. And of course, I'm an awkward man sometimes with some of these career ladies, and I say, was it Jesus who really said that, or was it your own desire to have the nicest furniture and the best wardrobe and so on and so forth? And then ask Jesus to conveniently make you pregnant when you were 36, and then you have to hang around because it didn't work at 36, it didn't work at 37, didn't work at 39, didn't work at 40, and at last 41, and then you're sort of staggering around trying to look after one child. You know, this is life. I've been very realistic, haven't I? Some of the unhappiest families that we have. The happiest families we live in, I'm just thinking of the pleasure we had sharing a room with, you know, the trailer. John didn't share his room with Travis. You know what I'm saying?
Slept in
the joy, in the book. The joy of the children.
Is it double?
Yeah. the joy of the children. The children actually wanted to sit at the table and talk to us and listen to our stories. And we go to some of these other homes and you're sitting there, you know, mum calls to the, Johnny, come down, quick, it's on the table, and he comes down. And then you're kind of aware that suddenly Johnny's not there. He's gone back to his own private computer in his room. That's not family, that's not God, that's not God's ways. Live in the kingdom. Let Jesus show you what you are to do. Let him interpret the promises to you specifically so that you can become a beautiful people and a lesson in the community in which you live.
Oh, Lord, make us.
I'm in it. I'm in the kingdom of God. The realm of God spreads through to, you know, all these dimensions. Isn't it a beautiful thing? I really do hope that I'm not offending anybody. I really, you know, in another way, I hope that I am. If you're sort of fixed on, you know, just obeying the scripture says. No, it's Jesus says. Hallelujah. Let me shift this to another dimension, shall I? That might be helpful. Oh, the Old Testament. Healing, prosperity, all the promises of prosperity. How prosperous was that again? Well, you're not being blessed, are you? Do you know where my daughter gets most of all the things for her children, herself and her husband? Toys, from a thrift store. Occasionally she says to me, oh Dad, it would be nice to get something new. And I say to my daughter, well, I suppose you might be able to if you gave up drinking coffee. She loves it. You know the saying, don't you? This applies to my daughter. Give me a cup of coffee and I could rule the world. You heard that one? I mean, she doesn't need it. Cup of coffee to endeavor to do that. I mean, I love my daughter. But someone will tell her that now, yeah. And then I'll get it. But you'll understand, I hope, the beauty. Don't aim at prosperity. That promise was given to the Jews. And that healing would be everywhere. If you get sick, the first thing you are to do is go to Dr. Jesus and ask him, Lord Jesus, what do you want me to do? Go to Dr. Jesus. Don't go to an Old Testament promise about healing. Go to Jesus who will interpret you. Let me tell you a story about this. A lady that we love. It may help all of you in this. A lady that we love. She's only about 62 or 63. And we arrived. She got. And she had a first suffering of this cancer. And then she seemed to have some remission. And we happened to be in her home with her husband maybe a year or two later. And she was very bad. And as we were staying in the home, some visitors came just to see her. And they were people who believed very, very much in the promises of the Old Testament. Healing. Faith. Believe. We've just got to believe. We've just got to pray. And so on. And we sat and we were introduced to them, and I knew we shouldn't stay in the conversation because I knew that these two people were going to really try to pray healing down on her and the promises down on her, and I thought it best when a lady is in pain to leave it with God. So we went up to our room that we could hear the conversation as they talked to her loudly. You haven't got enough faith. If we can just pray down faith, because the Bible says. We could hear this, and then maybe after an hour we could hear them praying loudly. Faith, give her faith. We claim faith. We claim, and it was going on and on and on like this. So we just sat in our room. And then, maybe an hour later, I came down and sat with this lady. And I said, "How are you?" And she said, "I'm shattered. I don't know what to do. I'm looking at my life and it seems I've got enough faith. And the Bible says," and she was just in a kind of chaotic state. So I remember my conversation well. And I said, "Jesus is your shepherd. Jesus, God is your Father. You are beloved. When a father sees his child in much pain and trouble, does he not draw near to his child and speak to his child himself? When a shepherd sees a sheep in trouble, does he leave the sheep to struggle around all over the place in its pain?" You know, Ed and I were walking in Sicily a year or two back in our evening walk before the meeting, and there's a shepherd bringing his sheep in. And I'll never forget this, because, you know, they're just coming out of the field, and there was this sheep. Suddenly, he upended it. And it was lying there on its back, and he did some things with it, and with its hoofs, and with its mouth. He had seen that the young sheep, there was some sort of disease, or fly, or damaging insect that had got into feet and mouth, and immediately he spoke and handled the sheep. Do you understand what I'm saying? And I said to this lady, "Does not Jesus draw particularly near and speak and interpret to you?" And she said, "I suppose I had never thought of that before." I said, Jesus, if we could say that Jesus loves you more at certain moments and would be more tender with you at certain moments than others, it would be when you were in pain." And I said, "What I suggest you do is that Jesus speaks in the very deepest parts of our heart. The very deepest part. So I suggest you try to get quiet, very quiet, and listen to that which is rising from the deepest part of your heart. For Jesus will speak there. Underneath every other voice, underneath every other, because you are his sheep. And I said to her, probably it might take you 48 hours to get quiet. And really cool. About 24 hours later, I went into her room and I said to her, and not locked, how are you doing? She said, I'm all right now. And I said, how? What's happened? She said, well, I found that as I've got absolutely still and quiet, there has been a quiet voice, and I know it's his, from the deeps of my heart. And I said, what's he saying to you? She said, I'm going home. And she was gone. 2 months later.
Mommy!
I'm going home. See the Lord speaks. Here it is. You know, and this is so. Jesus interpreted the healing verse to her in that way that was particular to her. Am I making myself clear? Are you understanding? Your relationship with Jesus is not a bunch of promises that you're playing. He interprets these things to you. It's like prosperity. Do you know what our lovely Apostle Paul said? I know how to abound. I know how to suffer loss. You know, I found it out in England that you could destroy all your documentation for the tax men and all the rest of it after 7 years. If you go through it. Of course, we have to put in tax returns like everybody else and so on. And so I got to work on the 2001 ones and the 2002 ones and the 2003 ones and the 2004 ones. And I looked at our income and I thought, whoo, how ever did we manage? It was so minimal. 10 years earlier, you know, we had so much money being given.
Mama.
I just gave it all away, you know, ladies. So much. You know, I'm talking about hundreds of thousands of dollars a year. We can lead it. So, you know, you learn. Paul said, I know how to abound. I know how to suffer once. I've learned in all things to be content. Why? He's letting Jesus speak to him, make him enjoy the little and the much. You see, and is what I'm saying helpful? Amen. Jesus is your shepherd. Now, I haven't got to what I really got up to say. Probably the Lord wants us to hear these things.
Amen.
And it will help us. And thank the Lord. You know, some of you know that all this business about us not having anywhere to go because our house is sold and then finding something on the net and blah blah. You know, just in the last 2 or 3 days, and I heard this morning that everything is now in the hands of what you call the attorney to do it all. You see, and I'm sitting looking at the, because Hazel hasn't even seen it, but even the brochure. So I downloaded the brochure so she could see the place. You see, and so we're talking about it, and I sat there on my bed. And I said, oh, Lord, how wonderful you are to do this, Lord, at such a time as this. Our shepherd cares. Your shepherd cares. Do you believe it? Ask the Lord to be the shepherd to your heart, whether you're young, whether you're old, to reveal himself to you as the one who cares and loves and will never forsake you, and will share comfort, please come. And let's pray for each other. Hallelujah. That's true for all of us, because I just want to walk with Jesus, you see. Because I don't want to walk by a code. I want to walk in the living fellowship with him. Hallelujah. Praise your name.
Hallelujah.
Lord Jesus. We gather here together. We are moved by your love and your care for us. We who have gotten so used at times to just living by codes of behavior. Oh, Jesus, shepherd of your sheep. Bless the families here. Every child, every parent, just Lord, as these children grow up, the time of teens when many a pressure should come, Jesus shepherd them. Jesus shepherd the parents, distill your wisdom upon the parents. Lord, Lord, and take away all fear and anxiety. Lord Jesus, we pray for those who live, Lord, in a degree of solitude. Lord Jesus, shepherd us, Lord. There be such a friend.
Amen.
Fill all things. Comfort. Shepherd our brother through these later years of life.
Amen.
Jeffrey Moore.
And his wife.
Jesus.
Jeffrey Moore. I pray that you'll make him blessed in these latter years more than he was ever in the former.
Bless the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Bless the Lord.
I pray that the delights of the Lord shall love him, so that, Lord, there shall be a note of celebration in his life, that he shall have beautiful feet.
Amen.
Oh, Jesus. Thank you for your life-giving spirit, Lord, at work in our sister. Lord, shepherd her on through. Shepherd her on through. Shepherd her on through the years that lie. Shepherd her husband through. Shepherd the children through. Lord, let them know your living thoughts in Christ, know your living thoughts more and more, so that he walks and shares in the delights of a vital, comforting, kind relationship with Jesus. We love you, Lord. We thank you. Oh, my precious brother, Lord. I know something of the influence of regimentation, Lord, and order. I pray that all that you will imbue with elasticity from your love. Lord, I pray that he shall walk and rejoice in your grace, and it shall make him more and more, Lord, elastic, so that he can walk the knowledge of Jesus and his word. Knit them into the church. Knit them into the church. Knit them into the church. Raise our brother up. Let us. Lord, I pray for my brother Ray. We pray for him together. We thank you for this gift. And Lord, for him. We thank you for them both. Oh, Jesus. That lovely, lovely hymn that says, take from our souls strange stress, and let our ordered lives confess the beauty of your peace. Hallelujah. Do it for us all, do it for us. Lord, as he's in the hectic processes of his business life, increasingly, oh Jesus. Be his rest. Be his rest. Be his rest. Glorious, glorious.
Glorious. The garage.
Hallelujah. Dear Jesus, we worship you. Everyone on this.
Mommy!
Oh,
just as Lord David Moses said, Lord, our ancestors, and held our kingdoms in the context of the life that pulsates in your heart. So, the Lord, watch this.
What, Mommy?
Yeah.